You see, we have cult groups today that are founded on supposedly Jesus showing up in America and talking to Joseph Smith and things like this. Jesus says, don't you believe it. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great things and wonders, insomuch if it were possible. If it were possible. But it isn't possible. It's going to be so deceiving that if it were possible, they would deceive even the elect. But it's not possible. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, don't go out there. Behold, he is in a secret chamber. Believe it not. If someone comes up to you and says, boy, Jesus showed up to me the other night, come on over. I've got him over at the house. We're going to have a prayer meeting tonight. Forget it. Jesus may appear to someone in a vision, but physically, Jesus is not back on this earth as a physical being, and he will not, according to this. Yes, I do know that some people have had visions of Christ, but physically, it was not he. Michael Essence had one, just for example, and I know that he really had one. And I know some other people, but not physically. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now let me say this. Lightning in Palestine doesn't come out of the east normally. As the storms are developing, the storm comes from the west, so that you would see the lightning from the west. When you see the lightning from the east, it means the storm has passed over. And that's the key here. He says, don't you see it? As lightning comes from the east and shines even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, it's after all this 7 years of miserable problem that the Son of Man is coming. After the storm is over, not before. Here's one, oh my goodness, here's one we're going to have to look at. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I want to stop right there and take a look at some scripture. Now, for those of you who may be prophecy scholars, been in church a lot, you'll hear a lot of scripture about this referring to the rapture. Turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Luke chapter 17. And I want to look at a scripture that I think we have misunderstood. I'm going to begin at verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. What's that talking about? Isn't that wild? God is saying this. If you love your life and the old miserable you that has rebelled against me ever since you were able to think, if you love that life, you're doomed. The day you're willing to let that old you die and let Jesus come into your heart and make a new man and a new woman out of you, you're going to be saved. If as long as you're hanging on to your old life, you've had it. You know what? So many people are afraid to do that because you think you're going to have to give up everything you enjoy. You think that, oh my goodness, if I really let Jesus take over my life, I'll have to give up all the things I enjoy in life. I want to tell you something. I've never given up one thing. A miracle happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Do you know what happened? When I asked Christ to come into my life, I became a new creature. And I didn't give up anything, Rich. All of a sudden, God changed the desires of my heart. And I suddenly found myself wanting to do things. See, I'm doing what I want to do this morning. More than anything in this world, I had rather be with a group of people telling them about Jesus or by myself with the Lord reading and praying with Him. And when I was not saved, I couldn't believe that that could be fun. I was playing, you know, I couldn't believe it. Well, I was out on the golf course all the time and I was chasing the girls and just everything else in life. And that's what was fun. And I said, oh, I'd like to know the Lord. But, you know, I mean, this is so much fun. And I'm telling you, I have never had fun like I'm having now. And there's a peace in my heart. I mean, I go to bed with peace. God has changed my will and my desires. And I'm doing just what I want to do.
Hallelujah.
And so he says here, and I want you to see this. Verse 33, or rather verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, one taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, one taken and the other left. Number one, Jesus was teaching that the earth was not flat. We didn't find that out till 1,492 years later when Columbus sailed the ocean. But Jesus said, when I come again, two men will be asleep in the bed, and at the same time, two women will be out in the field working. If the earth is flat, the sun will come up, and everybody will be in daylight at the same time, and it'll go down, and it'll be dark everywhere at the same time. Jesus knew the earth was spherical. And he knew, and he said, when I come back, some people will be asleep and some people will be working. The only way that can happen is with a spherical earth. And I might add that Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus said this, said the same thing, that it is God that sits on the sphere of the earth. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. And that was several thousand years before we scientists found that out. God's ahead of the game again. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, many people, you see, are teaching that this is referring to the rapture. In other words, my question is, what is this being taken and who is being left is the point. Verse 36, two men shall be in the field, one taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where are they being taken? And look at this weird answer. And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles. And that word for eagle can equally be translated buzzard or vulture, because the Jewish language does not distinguish between those birds. That's where the eagles or the vultures will be. That's a weird answer. He says, somebody's going to be taken. When I come back, someone's going to be taken. Someone's going to be left. And he says, they said, where are they being taken? And his answer, where the body is, that's where the buzzards or the eagles will gather. A weird answer. Most churches have always taught that this is talking about the rapture. I do not believe that to be the case. Let me show you why. Turn with me back to Matthew 24. Back to Matthew 24. And let us look at verse 36. But of that day and hour, he's talking about the day and hour that Jesus physically returns to this earth, or that he calls up his church in the air to meet him alive. That's wild. That staggers man's imagination. That the Bible says one whole generation of believers in Jesus will not die, but will immediately disappear from the face of this earth and go straight to the presence of God and receive new bodies that will live forever. Hallelujah, Maxine. That is the truth. But he says, of the day and the hour knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only. Now, I believe Jesus knows that time too now. He's at the right hand of God, and it's probably been revealed to him. But while he was on earth, God didn't reveal it to him, because in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples everything that God has let me know as a man. See, Jesus limited himself when he came to earth as a man. He was God, but he limited himself. And so all he could tell them was what the Spirit of God was telling him. And he says in John 15, 15, that everything God has told him, he told them. So if God had told him when he was coming again, he would have told them. And then you and I could say, brother, I can still live in adultery for four more months. Jesus isn't coming yet. And for 3 months and 29 days, I'll change my ways. Hallelujah, see? Isn't that great? But God says, no, I'm not going to play it that way. No one will know. But look at this. Read carefully this. It's going to shock some of you. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as Jesus says, listen, when I come again, it's going to be just like in when the flood came to Noah. Just like that. Well, what was it? Let's read. For as in the days of that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. You say, Floyd, what's so bad about marrying and eating and drinking? In the days of Noah, God gave a revelation. Judgment is coming on this world. I am going to destroy all flesh except those that get in the ark. The ark represents refuge, safety from the storm, from judgment. Jesus will be the refuge that keeps us from going through this horrible 7 years. He is the ark. And He is offering Himself as the ark to protect us from that terrible 7 years of judgment that's coming to this world that will end in a thermonuclear holocaust. And He says, so the point is this, what's so bad about giving in marriage and eating and drinking and going through life? That doesn't sound like a bunch of evil demon worshipers. It is evil because God had given them a revelation and they rejected it. They said, what God's going to bring judgment? Well, we've never seen rain. The Bible says it had never rained until the flood came. Never. That God watered the ground by letting water bubble up through the soil and flow across it. That's what the Bible says. And they said, you're kidding. I tell people today, Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, is coming in this generation. The Jews are back in Palestine. They regained Jerusalem in 1967, and the Scriptures say that when the Jews regain Jerusalem, Jesus will come in that generation literally to this earth. You say, that's wild. I can hardly believe it. Well, they couldn't believe it when He came the first time either. But history records. History records. Not only the Bible, but history. Josephus, Pliny, these people record that Jesus came and lived. It was hard to believe it was going to happen, but it did. And now it's hard for us to believe it's going to really happen the way He says it. But I tell you, there are 333 prophecies that He literally fulfilled in His lifetime the first time. There's 500 of them about His second coming. And if He literally fulfilled those first 333, He'll literally fulfill these other 500. And so don't you see the reason this is so wrong? It's what you see in life today. Men and women are out going to work, living it up, watching television. You say, what's wrong with television? Nothing except you don't ever think about God, nor who you are, or what your problem is with God, because you just come in, you get in the car, and you click on the radio. You don't want to think. See, Satan doesn't want you to think about who you are and what kind of life you're living. So you blot it out. Turn on that radio and just start clicking those fingers. Walking down the street with the radio right up to our ear. You see it all the time. Get home and turn on the television set and just go into a life of meaningless. Now, there's no sin necessarily in turning on the television set. But I mean, it's when you're just blocking out your life with it. Or you've got to stay out till 2 and 3 in the morning every night juking it up, see? Because you don't want to think about who you are. Satan's got you on a situation where you can't realize the condition you're in and you can't start meditating about who you are. The Bible says you're lost. You're lost because you don't know who you are. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what's going to happen to you. But I'm not lost. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. Thanks to Jesus. I know where I'm going. I know what's going to happen. I've read the last page in the book. And we win. You see. In fact, we won when Jesus came out of that grave. It's like a mile runner. We've been in a race and we've run a mile and we won the mile race. But the moment you cross the finish line, you don't feel good, do you? Well, your side's hurting. And you're out of breath. We have won the race of life when we have accepted Jesus in our heart. But we're still hurting. There's still problems. We have not yet mounted the victor's stand and received the wreath of victory on our heads. See? But we've won. We're just walking around the track still trying to grab our breath. And Jesus said, it'll be like in the days of Noah. Man will have a revelation from God and reject it. There's a flood coming and the only safety is on this ark. Forget it, Noah. You're crazy. There are people like me going all over this world today telling people Jesus is coming in this generation. And like in the days of Noah, they are rejecting the revelation from God. My job is a seed sower, not a convictor. The Bible tells me the Holy Spirit in John 16 will convince the world of sin. My job is to tell them and not to pin them to the floor and try to convict them. I can't do as good a job as the Holy Spirit can. I can only tell the truth. All right, let's see what happens. Verse 39, and they knew not until the flood came and did what? Took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one taken, and the other left. Question, who got taken? Look at the case of Noah. Don't you see he's comparing this to Noah? I read back there at Noah. Look at verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until that Noah entered the ark, and he knew not until the flood came and took them away. Who got taken away, the good guys or the bad guys? Tell it, Jim. The bad guys got taken away, didn't they? He is saying this is going to be just like the days of Noah. And the bad guys got taken away by the flood to judgment. So most of us have been reading this thing and saying, oh, one taken, the other left. That's the rapture. The good guys are being taken. No. No. The good guys that aren't dead, or already been raptured, are going to be left to populate the millennial world. It is the person that is sinning and rejecting the revelation of God that is being taken. And now it makes sense, what we read in Luke 17. Where will they be taken, Lord? And he said, where the body is, that's where the vultures are going to gather. They're being taken to judgment. They're dying, their bodies are being left to the birds, and their soul and spirits are going on to the judgment. You see it? Who got taken? The good guys or the bad guys? The bad guys got taken away to judgment. We've looked at this exactly wrong. Now, there's another reason, something we need to understand. If I'm wrong about that, we're all in trouble about this tribulation business. Because look at verse 29 again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, all right, now, and verse 21 says, then shall be great tribulation. The reason so many traditional churches believe that Jesus is coming for the church at the end of this period is because they think that what we just read was the rapture, which is written after the tribulation starts, right? Look, here's where the great tribulation starts, back here in verse 21. And then Jesus returns at verse 29. And so they're seeing that this, and when they think that this being taken is the rapture, they said, oh, that's got to come after the tribulation. And that's how the doctrine got started. So if I'm wrong about what I just shared with you, then we are going to go through tribulation. You better pray tonight that I'm right on my dissertation there. Praise the Lord. All right, so now back up to verse 29. We've just read now and seen that there's going to be great tribulation for 3.5 years. And verse 29 says, immediately after, and oh, that's the key word, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. All right, the 3.5 years end, and the instant it ends, I mean, things are really going rough. Armageddon is in full swing. And the scriptures tell us if those days hadn't been shortened, everybody would have been destroyed. And immediately, the instant after this period of time, Jesus is going to show up. Let's see it. And then, verse 30, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. No, don't go to the desert. Jesus isn't there. Don't go to a cave looking for Him. He's not there. He says, when I come again, I'm coming with the clouds. I'm coming in great power, great glory. I'm not coming as a meek shepherd again, or a meek carpenter again. I'm coming as a King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I'm coming to claim my people. And everyone will see it. Everyone will see it. And it says here, we need to look at some scripture. Let's take a look at the Old Testament and see what's going to happen there. They're going to see Jesus. Did you see? It says they're going to see the sign of His coming, that they will mourn, and then He will return. In other words, there's a time period after the morning to give these people a chance to repent. Another chance. See, God, even after all this period of time, God is still giving people a chance to repent to the very end. To the very end. So, in Zechariah chapter 12, we've read this. Verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David, talking about Jews, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. What is the sign that they're going to see in the sky that we read about in Matthew 24, verse 30? They're going to see Jesus whom they have pierced. And as Isaiah 52, verse 13 and 15 says, through 15, that he is going to, they will see him in his face, and his body is so battered from the beatings he took before he was crucified that we will hardly recognize his face as being that of a man's face. And it says they're going to look upon me whom they pierced. They pierced his side. I pierced his side. My sin pierced his side. And they shall mourn for him. There it is again, mourning. When is the day of mourning on the Jewish calendar? Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement or covering, when for the whole day the Jewish people mourned and afflicted themselves and were to introspect about their sins for the year and to realize God was about to forgive them for their sins and they didn't deserve it. Grace. He was teaching them grace. They knew something was going on inside that tabernacle that they didn't deserve. Jesus will come back on the day right there. They will see Him. They will see Him on the day of atonement, which is the 10th day of the 7th month of the Jewish calendar. That's when they'll see Him and mourn for Him. He will return sometime before the 15th. The 15th is the Feast of Tabernacles, where they rejoiced with joy, celebrating the fact that God had supernaturally protected them for 40 years in the wilderness. And these people are going to rejoice because they have been supernaturally protected by God for 7 years through all this tribulation and will enter the kingdom. Sometime between the 10th and 15th day, He will literally return to this earth. That's on a Jewish calendar. And since we don't know the year, we can't figure out what day it is on our calendar. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Because they're going to realize they've rejected Messiah. You see, and how wrong they've been. All right, in these closing minutes then, back to Matthew chapter 24. They will mourn and see him coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, and from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. The fig tree in Scripture, all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the symbol of the nation Israel. Okay? Learn a parable about the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth his leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all things be fulfilled. What generation? Well, if Jesus was talking about the generation that he was talking to then, he sure blew it then, didn't he? What a boo-boo. They're dead and have been dead for nearly 2,000 years. No, beloved, he is talking about the generation that sees the fig tree put forth its leaves. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus, it's the last week of his life on this earth. And he is walking along with his disciples and he sees a fig tree. And it's got big leaves. And it was before the time of the figs. It was a month ahead of time. If you keep reading all the Gospels, you'll find out that it wasn't fig season yet. But in Jerusalem, the figs come before the leaves on those trees. So when he saw a tree bearing huge foliage, he had every reason to expect he would find fruit. Figs. But when he went to the tree, and this tree represents Israel, the nation, he went there expecting to gather fruit. And he got there, and it was just all pompous show. Big show. Lots of leaves and no fruit. Boy, we have that in our religion today, don't we? Some of us in here may be guilty of that. A lot of plumage, like a peacock, but no fruit. Leaves and no fruit. And Jesus cursed the fig tree and said, because you've had a chance to bear fruit and have not done it, you're not going to bear fruit. You're cursed. And the next day they came by and that tree was withered and dead. And Jesus was, in effect, placing the Jewish nation in mothballs. Individual Jews are being saved today. Standing right here is a living proof of that. Individually, Jews are accepting their Messiah Jesus, but not as a nation. The nation is set aside, the fig tree. And he says, the generation that sees the fig tree coming back to life will see me come again. Hallelujah. In 1948, the fig tree put forth its branches. 1948, Israel, in a single day, perfectly fulfilling Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 through 9, which says, who has ever heard of anything like this? For in one day, suddenly, a nation, Israel, shall be born. And then the Lord likened it unto a woman giving birth to a child and going through birth pains. It says, even before the birth pains come, the nation shall be born. He said, will I bring you to the point of birth and then not deliver you? Do you remember what happened that day? When they began to land in the streets on planes and off of boats, the Arabs attacked them. And there was fighting, armed rebellion in the street the first day they landed. And in a single day it was put down and the Jews won. God says, and see, the birth pains of a nation is like the birth pains of a baby. The woman is in travail. Israel is the woman here, the nation in travail. And God says, will I bring you to the point of birth and then not deliver? No, never, says the Lord your God. And He did it. And if He fulfilled Isaiah 66, He's going to fulfill this one too. And we are living in the last generation before Jesus returns. This is it. Time's up. Time's up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What an opportunity to be in the generation that is caught up alive and bodies changed alive to meet Him in the air. Praise the Lord forever. Glory. How long is a generation? I've read a lot and studied the Scriptures and everything. The truth is, we can't be sure. It's somewhere probably between 35 and 40 years. That's the last. I see some numbers in the Bible as I figure up it comes out 35, and I see other places it looks like it might be 40. Don't sweat it. You're here. You're living in it. You're going to see it. If you don't get run over, drive carefully on the freeway. Ask the Lord to put that guardian angel about you because you want to see Him coming in the air. And you will. And I will too. And I'm going to tell you, the best one of us, when it happens, is still going to be shocked. The reality of it is going to be staggering. And the joy that your faith has not been in vain is just going to blow our sweet little minds. And He wants to, because He loves us. Hallelujah. Beloved, Father, You know the needs in this room. You know the spiritual wars that are going on in this room right now. You know the people in this room that want to give You everything, and Satan just keeps hindering them, and their own free will does. Father, I just pray that Your Spirit will convince them once and for all that You love them tenderly and want to make everything in their life right.